That appears to be working. Hey, y'all. I'm Jonathan, and you are all of you, and I can't read all of your name tags from here. So I'd love to know, we'll do a couple of questions, maybe just one. So raise your hand if you did not grow up with any kind of church background at all early in life and met the Lord later on. Okay. Raise your hand if you were like kind of going to church on and off, sort of, and then later on it was like, boom, and God got a hold of you and... Okay, yeah, a couple, three, four-ish. Yeah, that's, and then, okay, so who grew up in a Christian home and has kind of been there ever since? Not in the home, in the church part. I meant, yeah, yeah, Chris is actually living at home with his parents. Fantastic. Interesting. I don't think we've ever had that ratio when I've asked that question. That's you're mostly me. So we're going to talk about worship tonight, and I think all of us come from probably from different backgrounds. Baptists? That's my background. Church of Christ. Okay. Catholic. Here we go. Methodist. Well played. Presbyterian. Things I didn't say.
Disciples of Christ.
Okay.
Buddhism.
Okay. Was there a hand? Is it? He just pointed at you, so I'm just looking.
Oh.
He called.
Okay.
Fantastic. So, yeah, part of the reason I like to ask that is because worship means different things in different settings, and my guess is we probably all came up with a different musical context. Anybody grew up like I did with, like, there was the lady over here that played the piano and over there that played the organ, and then there was the guy with his arms and there was the choir robes in the choir. Anybody, that's your experience? And so that's one. Did anybody grow up with what we do, kind of called modern worship or that kind of thing? What's that? Okay.
But we had a choir too.
Yeah, so it's kind of a combination.
We had loud, loud music.
Yeah, so you've got this range of experience in the room. You've got a range of musical experience. The reason that that's important is because worship isn't music. Music can be used for worship, but worship, it's like when you've got the guitar guy talking to you about worship, it's really easy for all of us to get into a mindset of we're talking about singing. Singing is a tool to worship, just like a hammer is a tool to build a house, but you don't look at a house and say, that's a nice hammer. And so I just want to kind of lay that foundation that what we're talking about is worship, not music. Yeah? We good? All right. Before we dive into kind of what worship is, we'll talk about what worship is, why we do it, and a kind of a quick journey of one way of the how of worship. But I'll give you my backstory and kind of how I ended up here at Grace Chapel before we get there. So I already said I was raised Southern Baptist. It was the hospital nursery to the church nursery. My family was there Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning. Anytime the doors were open, my dad was at choir practice. It was we were just there all the time. I grew up looking forward to being old enough to go to youth group. Like it was my entire world. And so I grew up with the flannel graph and the animals going into the ark and the thing on the wall and the whole thing. And I learned from that setting, I was immersed in Bible teaching, which my church just did really, really well. And I also learned reverence for God, talking about the holiness of God. They talked about sin. They didn't shy away from that stuff. And that represents my father, earthly father, my dad, well. He's a man that understands reverence. He understands holiness. He's serious about God. He, for 30 years, I guess, was a computer programmer for IBM. Like, he's a ones and zeros, binary, it's black and white. That's my dad. My mom spent years as a graphic artist and all kinds of other stuff, so you can guess which one of them I'm more like. My brother is an accountant who used to be a lawyer, took after my dad, and I'm like my mom. My mom grew up Baptist, too, but in the 70s, experienced a thing called the Charismatic Renewal Movement that kind of swept through the country. And the joke in my Baptist church was that, like, the second chapter of Acts, that part where it talks about Pentecost and most of those Bibles was kind of glued together and nobody ever looked at it or dealt with the Holy Spirit. And my mom, not looking for this encounter, had this encounter with the Holy Spirit that can be referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's other names for it. And was given the gift of tongues. And so I grew up as a Southern Baptist kid with a dad who understood reverence and holiness, and a mom, when she prayed for me, who would pray in tongues. And so Bapticostal is one thing I've called myself. Like, I got But it's, I got both streams. I got that it's two, that's sort of two parts of the kingdom that I grew up with in a real practical way, which I'm forever grateful for. Which really, if you look around Grace Chapel, it's like, yeah, it's kind of us. We're kind of like a charismatic Baptist church or something. I don't know. We're Baptist-costals. So that was my experience at home. But really, I'm just a Baptist youth group kid. Until one night I went to a music festival and saw a band play that I loved because I worked at a Christian bookstore and found all these weird Christian bands from California that nobody had ever heard of and would buy those tapes. And a tape was this thing. Oh, I see. And so went and saw this band play, and they're from Southern California. There's a church called The Vineyard, so they were from the Anaheim Vineyard. And they came out on stage, and they're all dressed in black, and they have dyed black hair. And I'm a Baptist, and it's 1992, so let's just keep the moment clear. And then they all took off their shirts. And I'm like, okay, it's Atlanta. It's hot. We're outside. And they had tattoos. Now we say tattoos, and it's like, well, yeah, like every other pastor in the country has a tattoo. Not in 1992. I was just like, this is getting weirder by the moment. And then the lead singer lit incense and started handing it out into the crowd. Okay, I've lost my salvation. Like, this is, like, I clearly should not be here. This is an awful night. They started playing, and people around me my age, right? So not my mom and her group of ladies that goes in the dining room and prays, the holy ladies, like, not them. Like, my friends my age started putting their hands up, and they're singing along. And I'm, like, so picture me in the middle, like on the front row, just looking at this thing. And then a few songs in, I found myself with my hands up, and I was just crying and singing at the top of my lungs, and God was doing something. It's like the column of light and power and fire, like whatever, like he was zapping me. I don't know what to call it other than I had an encounter with God that when I look back on it now, I can say, wow, direction of my life, I think, changed right there. So I went back to college, discovered people my age with guitars. Remember, I'm thinking choir robes and the two ladies with the piano and the organ. That's my church music background. And there's people with guitars, and they're singing this, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, this radical new song. And I'm just baffled, right? It sounds like an old hymn to some of us now, but it's like I hear this song, and I see people passionately singing to Jesus. And then I end up in the basement of my dorm with a guitar. I had just started learning how to play, and we've got these sheets in front of us, and we're just singing songs. Like, nobody's leading worship. We're just singing songs together, and then we're studying the Bible for a little while. And that was the rest of my college experience of just getting together in houses and getting together in dorm rooms and wherever we could, and we would just worship. And sometimes it was till 2 in the morning, and we just got after God. And by the time that I quit college right before they could fire me, I realized, man, the only thing, this isn't working. Like, I'm wasting my parents' money. I need to leave. So I left, I got a job. I ended up through a divine set of circumstances moving here to Nashville. Right before I moved, I was three times a week. So Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, every week was either playing guitar, playing drums, singing, leading worship, something with worship music every week. Moved here with the job, got married fairly shortly after that, and one night was praying with my wife, Allison, and we said, God, you got to give us a church. Like, we had visited church after church after church, and like, man, these are great churches, and they weren't home. And it's just that thing of, like, you know, like, this isn't, we're not home. So we prayed, Lord, you've got to give us a home, because it was months at that point where I was used to being three times a week, and now I'm, like, I don't even have a community. And so we prayed that prayer. The next day at work, I was working at the Bellevue Mall, and a guy comes up to me wearing a red pullover jacket that he'd just taken off the rack because that's what he got up wanting that morning, and asked me, does this fit okay? And I said, yeah, man, it looks great. He looked down at my wedding ring and said, that's shiny. How long you had that? And I said, a month. And I asked him, how long have you guys been married? And he said, 10 years. And then he said something about God, gave God glory for it. And I was like, oh, man, we just prayed for a church. Well, where do you go to church? And he said, well, I'm a pastor. And we talked a little bit more, and then he came back the next day, and we had lunch and talked some more, and he was a pastor of this little bitty church in a cafeteria out in Leaper's Fork that didn't have a worship leader. And I was a worship leader living in Bellevue that didn't have a church. And so I drove out the next Sunday with my wife, Allison, and we walked into Grace Chapel that was meeting over at the Hillsborough School. There were more people than are in this room right now, but not a lot. And we haven't left. We've been there. That was November of 1997. And we've been here that next, I guess that January, we started a season where I was going to lead worship. I can't remember if it was a week on, week off, or a month on, month off. It was going to be me and Rich Godey, and we were going to alternate. And within the first week or two, Rich looked at Steve and just said, "This is your guy." And so they came out to where I was working at the mall and said, "Hey, we got together with the elder board, and we want to offer you a part-time position." Now, this is like 50 people in a cafeteria at this point. And one of the elders said, "If the money doesn't come in for the offerings, I'll cover it." Like, that's who these guys were. Like, just praying every morning, asking God to do radical things. And he started bringing in the pieces during that season. I really want to play with that now. And so I ended up here and have just been kind of growing up since. And we were meeting in a cafeteria, and then we moved into the gym. And then in 2003, we moved into this building. Well, not this building, the sanctuary and the stuff just immediately surrounding that. And we just started growing as a team. And because we were hidden really for years kind of out in the country, God just let us grow real organically and naturally. And nobody was coming out to Leaper's Fork to a school cafeteria looking for a record deal. And so we just got to be a team and learn how to learn what worked and learn how to do things badly and work through the whole thing. And so almost 20 years later, here we are just feeling like, man, okay, God, what now? We're starting to get warmed up a little bit. What do we do now? And it's exciting. I love our worship community. Rich is a part of our worship community. I think can attest to that too. We've both been a part of a lot of different teams through the years, and it's an extraordinary group of people. I think this is fair to say that heart and worship and humility really are first, and then talent comes in alongside that. And it's like, you can't always say that. And it's a great group of people. Our goal on Sundays is to be just visible enough to say, "There's Jesus," and then duck and just get out of the way. And so that we can together look at Jesus and say, "God, we love you. We're responding to you. You're beautiful. Thank you." I'll go ahead and hit this because this is usually one of the questions that we face later is, why is it so loud? Two philosophical points of view on volume in church. One is you want an experience where you hear yourself singing and you hear the people around you singing. That's more what I grew up with. And there are certain, with that philosophy, people engage more. There's a whole nother school of thought and a group of people that don't want to, when they hear themselves sing, they shut down. It's, "Oh, I don't like my voice." And they want to be immersed in a thing that we're all doing together, but you don't feel like you're exposed. From the very beginning, we kind of leaned toward immersive. What we notice is when we, because through the years we've tried to, like, okay, let's pull the volume down some, and I literally watch people disengage. And so we've learned, like, whoever God's brought us typically is in that immersive thing. So we've gone, okay, that's what you're doing. That's what we're going to do. So I think that's enough kind of background stuff, philosophy, why we do it. So what's up? You want to talk about worship? I mean, you're here. So, all right, turn to whatever page it is. I have no idea. In your hymnal, 49. And we'll sing "Bringing in the Sheaves." Okay, I'm done. That's it for my background. Okay, so I want to start with talking about what worship is. And so we'll start with definition. Great place to start. Webster's definition of worship is reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power, also the act of expressing that reverence. It's also defined as a form of religious practice with its creed and its ritual. So we just talked about, like, we sing, we take communion together, we do baptisms, we preach, we pray, we fellowship. So those creeds and those rituals. And an extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. So that's just your standard English definition of worship. I want to give you a biblical picture of worship through two different biblical words. So the Old Testament word, the first one that's used for worship, is shakah, a Hebrew word. It means to depress, that is, it's to bow down, it's that getting on your face to give homage to God. But it's that Old Testament, that picture we see in the Old Testament, and then we also see it in the book of Revelation. You know, the thing where, like, Isaiah is looking at God and he's terrified. Like, God's here and you're holy and I'm not. And you get down on your face. It's that reverence thing that my dad gets. So that's the first word used in the Bible for worship, is that picture. The word in the New Testament that's used is this Greek word proskuneo. It has all of that in it, all of those pictures of, like, on your face, reverent, fear of God, all of that's in it. But it adds this one other image in the Greek word that is, it says it's like a dog licking its master's hand. Are there any dog people in the room? What does your dog do when you go outside, you mow the yard, you're out there for like 17 and a half minutes, and you come back in? Where have you been? I love you so much. I've missed you so bad. They freak out. Dogs flip out when they see you after like 10 minutes. So it's that image. Has anybody seen the movie Up? So Doug, right, the golden retriever in Up. I haven't seen that yet. Nice. Same thing?
Same exact.
Yeah. It's that picture. It's the, like, I have just met you and I love you. Like, that's Doug. I'm hiding under your porch because I love you. It's that just joyful response. Now, the last time I taught that in here, somebody asked a question at the end, and I'd never thought about this before. I want to be clear about this. This is not a positional thing. He was like, but I don't feel like I'm a dog, like, when God looks at me. It's like, so I want to be clear. This is not a positional thing. Like, we're sons and daughters. Positionally. It's just this Greek word has this joyful, celebratory picture in it. And so when we put that together with the picture we see in the Old Testament, we get this extraordinary picture of, like, God, I revere you, I respect you, I have a holy fear of you, and wow, thank you. Thank you for letting me in here. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. That picture runs through the Old Testament too. The Old Testament isn't just the terrified on your face, right? Think about David, when they're bringing the ark into the city, and he just dances and dances and dances like crazy and celebrates. Like, that's an Old Testament picture of this same concept. So that's what worship is. One other thing that I think is interesting in the Old Testament, that word shakah that we just talked about, the first time that word is used is in reference to Abraham. Abraham's the first person that ever uses that word. And when he uses it is when he's going to sacrifice Isaac. And the servants, the men that are with him, say, hey, where are you going? And he says, we're going up there to worship. So the very first time this word is used, it's in reference to sacrifice, which I think is important for us to get our heads around a little bit. It's like, worship doesn't mean I'm super excited because I like this song, and so I'm going to sing this song real loud. Sometimes worship is, God, I'm going through an awful situation, and I'm sitting here in my house by myself, lonely and scared. But blessed be the name of the Lord. It's sacrifice. And I love what that image shows us. Because remember, Isaac was the promised miracle. He was the vehicle through which a prophecy was going to be fulfilled. He was the dream come true. He's his child. It's all of that. So our dreams, our hopes, the words people have spoken, all of that gets sacrificed before the Lord. None of that takes the place above the Lord. And so it's a question I like to ask periodically, is like, what am I holding on to and maybe not willing to put down on the altar, God? And I need to put that down as an act of worship before you. So, makes sense? That's what worship is, the definition of worship. Quickly, we'll just go through why we worship. This is just a few reasons. Obviously, this is not all the reasons to worship an eternal God. But we worship God because he's worthy. Well, I think I skipped some fill in the blanks. So they're at the end of your thing. So you'll be good. The answers are in the homework. So let's go ahead to why do we worship. We worship God because he's worthy, which falls into the, like, he created everything. He just flat out deserves it. We worship him because he's worthy. We worship God because he's good. I used to hit this, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, that kind of thing. And I was like, good? That's the best word you could come up with. It seems like there should be something better than that. And I realized it's not that God's good as opposed to great. It helped me to think of the word as goodness. It's like God is goodness himself, like every good thing that there is, everything that we love, everything that's praiseworthy, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So the Lord is good. He is in his nature goodness. So we worship God because he's good. And then I think because of that, The third reason here is that we worship God because it's good for us. And that just comes out of his nature of goodness. I don't know if you remember the story. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Israel is facing an enemy that they can't beat. They're going to be destroyed by this massive army. And King Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord and asks what to do. And God gives these instructions for how to deal with this enemy. When he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So, worshiping God is good for us. When we're facing an army that we can't defeat, what we see in this case is when they worshiped the Lord took care of the army. The Lord did the fighting. And so when you're facing an army that you can't beat, when you're facing a situation that you don't know how to deal with, don't forget to reach into your toolbox and pull out that tool of worship. One way that this has played out really practically in my life, very personally, is several years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, so Baptist youth group guy from the suburbs of North Carolina, that's my background. I went to see a friend play some music in Nashville and got out of my car and heard, "Hey," and so I turned around and there were four young men from that neighborhood, and one of them had a gun and he's pointing it at me and he took my car and my phone and my keys and my wallet and sent me walking off into the dark of that neighborhood instead of walking where my friends were. And for a Southern Baptist youth group suburban kid, that was terrifying. I thought God and I had a deal. Like, God, I've been going to Sunday school. Like, I'm reading my Bible. Right? We got this worked out. So, everything's going to be good. And that experience was such a shock to my system that it sent me into a journey of having panic attacks and anxiety and debilitating panic attacks. I'd heard people talk about panic attacks before that, and I just didn't get it. If you've never had a panic attack, bless you. May you never. If you have, I've found worship to be the one thing, the one tool that helps. Now, I went and met with a counselor and was equipped with breathing exercises, which are fantastic, and I've done the work, and that was all fantastic. But I guess my point is I've never been able to Bible verse my way out of a panic attack. I've never been able to will myself out of a panic attack, but I have experienced worshiping my way out. As I worship the Lord, it's like he deals with the thing, and it's just a shift of focus. And suddenly my body starts behaving and my heart rate comes down and I stop thinking that somebody's going to kill me and I can breathe again. And so the reason I mentioned that is because that was an army I couldn't beat. I remember a Sunday here where one hit during the first song and it was 30 minutes nonstop while I'm up there playing and singing of just, I'm going to die. Just sheer terror, and worshiped my way. That was the only way I got through it without losing my mind. So whatever the mountain is, whatever the army, whatever it is, man, worship. Start worshiping the Lord. Just start telling him who he is, and you'll experience his power drawing near to you. Okay, so now we're going to move into this kind of four-point how to worship. Now again, God is eternal. Heaven is forever. We are not going to cover every way to worship right now. So we're just going to talk about, this is just a four-point thing that helps me engage with the Lord. It helps frame a way of worshiping the Lord. So the four things are to rehearse, to receive, to respond, and to rest. So we'll go through each of those four. So we're going to start with rehearse. So we rehearse things that we want to know. Like when we get together to rehearse for Sunday and we're going to learn the songs, the reason we're doing that, like Rich can attest to this too, like a lot of those songs we can play. Like it's four chords and then a different four chords on the chorus. Like we can play these songs. But we want to know them and know what each other, like what we're doing, so that when we're up there, we're not thinking about the four chords. We're like, "Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? Who can I pray for out there, God?" I'm going to sit here and I'm going to worship you in this moment. And so we rehearse things that we want to know. Same thing with God. The rehearse in this case is we're going to rehearse who God is, and we're going to rehearse what he does, his attributes and his actions. And so Scripture is a fantastic tool for this. So it can go like this. The Lord is King forever and ever. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Okay, so that's just a quick example. Now I want to do an experiment. So close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything weird to you. You're safe. Close your eyes. I want you to pay attention to what starts happening in your heart as I keep going with this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So just keep your eyes closed. I'm going to move into from talking about who God is to what he does. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. For the Lord will not forsake his people. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Okay, so open your eyes. Anybody that wants to, just maybe a couple of folks, tell me, as you were paying attention, that just kind of what was happening in your heart, what was going on as you were just hearing those things about who God is and what he does? Anybody got anything? Yeah, right?
He loves me, he wants to be near me, and he wants to provide for me.
Yeah. Because I felt like the first few, I was reading information, right? And then as soon as we all just stopped, it literally felt like, oh, Lord, I don't know if you just like more tangibly came into the room or if we just all woke up, but like, wow, there you are. And so when we rehearse who he is and we rehearse what he's done, it's like you start breathing, you start feeling peace. The other thing that I think probably that was happening is really the second piece of this puzzle is to receive those things, which is what he loves me. That's what you did inherently, is here's truth about who he is and what he does. Oh, so good. Oh, that's fantastic. And then you just sit on his lap and he kind of bounces you on his knee. And I mean, how am I going to let that go? Beautiful. And I promise anytime he makes noise, it's not a problem. I'm just in love. So don't worry at all. Okay, so we have to receive this revelation personally, or it's just information, right? It's just kind of like when I was reading real fast those first couple of things, and that can become, I've heard this my whole life, here's information about God. So it's important to stop and to slow down and to receive this stuff personally. So it's not just information. My mom, growing up, showed me a technique, and this is going to sound weird when I do this in front of other people, but it works great when I'm alone. So when you're reading through the Psalms, Psalm 91 is brilliant for this. Where the word my appears, just put your name in there. So I'm just going to do a little bit of this because it feels bizarre to do in front of people. But I'm going to do it from Psalm 18. The Lord is Jonathan's rock and Jonathan's fortress. Okay, so you got the concept. So start doing this just in your head with your name as I'm doing this. Jonathan's deliverer, Jonathan's God, Jonathan's strength in whom he will trust, Jonathan's shield, and the horn of Jonathan's salvation, Jonathan's stronghold. The Lord is Jonathan's shepherd, I shall not want. And so you start plugging yourself into these truths, and it helps to receive the truth that you've just rehearsed. Because if we just know something, right, that doesn't do much. You've got to know it and receive it and believe it and let it start working, that truth start working itself out inside us. Okay, so that makes sense. Rehearse who God is and what he does. Receive it personally. The third step is the thing that was probably also happening in your hearts as I was reading through those scriptures, is you're experiencing and receiving God's peace, but you want to respond. You start to want to, wow, God, you... And it's what, as soon as I said, did anybody experience anything? You guys started, you wanted to say it. You wanted to respond. Biblical ways of response are definitely go beyond what I would have called worship growing up. Like, that was the way we did it, singing a hymn together, like that's a piece of it. That was one facet. But Hebrew and Greek both, the languages are so rich and so precise. And Hebrew, we get the word praise and we get the word worship. And what we don't see necessarily, unless we dig a little bit, is what is contained in these different words that are all translated as praise or worship. So I just want to share a few of these responses that I'm about to share with you are all literally from the word either praise or worship in Hebrew. Singing is a form of worship. It's contained in those Hebrew words. Shouting. Who's tone deaf in the room? Raise your hand proudly. Anybody that can't sing even? Yes! Can't sing? Shout. Clapping is one of these words. Raising your hands. Like, if you thought that this is just a thing that people in church do because they're charismatic, like, it's one of the words for praise in the Old Testament. Means with an outstretched hand. It's a biblical model of worship. Kneeling, giving. Let me blast through a bunch more. To make a show, to be foolish, to play a stringed instrument, to speak, to address in a loud tone, to sing in a choir of worshipers, to strive after, to draw near, to set apart, to pray, to serve, to battle, to burn incense. Apparently those guys from California weren't nuts after all. It's a biblical model. Specific band, you missed the story. But in general, yes. To bow down. And so there, you see that there's all these different ways to worship. I think the lie that we can fall into is, I'm not a super expressive person, and I'm not a shouter, or I'm not a singer. And so I don't really get worship. And so I'm not a worshiper. And it's like, if you connect worship and music as the same thing, if they become synonyms, then you can very easily jump over to, I'm not a worshiper, that's those people. And so it's important to understand that worship is a way broader thing than music. If you go all the way back, it's ultimately sacrifice. It's that God, you're God, and I'm not. And finding different biblical ways to express that, to respond with worship. The fourth R, so we've done rehearse, we've done receive, we've done respond. The fourth R is rest. It's to rest in God's presence. God has done this thing where he connects his presence with our response of worship. Now, I want to clarify, has anybody had the thought when we're singing these songs about God, send your presence, bring your presence, come Lord, we want your presence here, and you've had the thought of like, huh, omnipresent. Why are we asking God to come? He's already here. Maybe you haven't, but a lot of people usually do. It's like, it's like God's everywhere, right? And so why are we asking him to be here when he's already here? It's like, Rich, please sit in that chair. Sit in that chair. Sit in that chair. I'm in the chair. So that's omnipresence. There's this other concept called manifest presence. It's also called special presence. It's the tangible, God's here. He's letting us know he's here. It's like, wow, Lord, you're doing something different. When we started reading through those scriptures earlier, that's why I said, I don't know if it was just that we tuned in or if he did something different. I don't know if that was omni or manifest presence, but it was, wow, Lord, this is different. We see in the Old Testament when the priests are doing their duties and the Shekinah glory of God shows up and knocks them on their faces and they can't do anything because his presence was so thick and tangible. So the connection with manifest presence that the Lord has done is he's connected that to worship. Now, there's a sermon by this guy, Matt Chandler, called Under the Faucet. And because the danger is if we start thinking, if we worship just right, God's going to manifest his presence and somebody's going to get out of a wheelchair, right? So A plus B equals C. Under the faucet, the concept is we can do things to position ourselves under the faucet of God's presence. Turning it on or off, his manifest presence, that's a God thing. That's a sovereign thing. There's literally nothing we can do to cause that to happen. We do have the ability to get under the faucet. So these scriptures I'm going to share with you connect to that. But you are wholly enthroned in the praises of Israel. So that's Psalm 22:3. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2. When we worship, when we praise him, when we sing to him, there's a thing that happens where we position ourselves to draw near to him and to be ready. And then if he chooses to do some amazing manifest presence thing, then we're here and we're ready. And if he doesn't, then he doesn't. And his omnipresence is still here, and we know that the Lord is near. But worship is a key piece, I think, of experiencing the presence of the Lord. It's a part of coming before Him. And so what happens in the presence of the Lord? Like, what? Why is that even worth doing? Why is it worth seeking after being with the Lord? The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. That's Psalm 97:5. Times of refreshing come. We experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Let me stop right there for a second. Maybe nobody else is really busy. Maybe it's just me. It's not just me, right? People were running like crazy. Does anybody need times of refreshing? Does fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore sound attractive? These are things that God describes as being in His presence. Okay, so that's a group of things that happen. Here's another one. Enemies fall and perish. Has anybody ever read the Psalms where it's like, God, I love you so much. God, you're super amazing. Wow, you're awesome. Please destroy my enemies and bash their heads against the rocks because they're the worst thing ever and I hate them. I would read those Psalms and be like, woo, David's got some issues he's trying to work through. They disturbed me. I didn't get it. And then when I remembered, oh, right, we have an enemy who's seeking whom he may devour. Like those Psalms got good. When the enemy's coming against your family, when he's coming against you like a flood, when he's trying to take from you or steal from you or destroy, like go grab one of those Psalms. Like, all right, devil, I got something for you. And start worshiping with that thing. Enemies fall and perish in the presence of the Lord. We're hidden in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man and the strife of tongues. And one more. We're blessed forever and exceedingly glad in the presence of the Lord. A couple of New Testament examples of this just getting in the presence of the Lord and just explaining how we rest there. Think about John at the Last Supper. Does anybody remember where John was? He tells us. Where was he? Just leaning right on Jesus' chest. Imagine, you ever been on somebody's chest with your ear right there? What do you experience?
Heartbeat.
You hear their heartbeat. And like, your head kind of moves up and down a little bit, right? You can literally hear the person breathing. You can hear their heartbeat. Like, John had that experience for the rest of his life. He knew what the heartbeat of Jesus sounded like. What about Mary and Martha? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus while Martha, in a frenzy, is getting a party ready because her brother was just resurrected. It's like, that's a big deal. We have to have a party. Make her come help me in the kitchen. Mary was like, you just called my dead brother out of the grave. I'm just going to sit right here. I never had this thought before, but do you wonder? Like, maybe was she like, what else is going to happen? Like, I'm not going in that kitchen for nothing. She just rested in His presence. And He said, Mary, you've chosen the better part. I'm not taking this away from you. Like, she knew that was the place to be. So when we rest in the presence of the Lord, one of the things that happens, so remember the heartbeat, hearing the breathing, sitting there just waiting for Him to speak. God will reveal things to us in His presence that now we've got something new to rehearse. We've got something new to practice in our mind and hold on to and go, Lord, I remember that time that we were just there and it was right before you died, but you just let me lay there and I heard your heartbeat. I heard you breathing. Where was John when Jesus was crucified? He was the only one that was there. I don't know if these things are connected or not, but he knew what Jesus' heartbeat sounded like and he was breathing and he stood right there and he didn't run. So God reveals things about Himself that can affect how we go forward and give us new things to hold on to. I want that. It's a powerful thing. So I would encourage you, maybe just this week, think through that list. Like, maybe you need to be by yourself at the house and shout if you're not a shouter. Maybe you need to sing beautifully or sing really badly. Maybe you need to seek God or you need to pray or you need to light some incense as a sacrifice before Him. Like, what does it look like this week? How could you respond this week? What could you rehearse about God, about who He is, about what He does? Where do you need to receive that personally? For me, I've had a lifelong struggle of believing that God loves me. And like, that's a fairly common one. Some people totally get it. Other people struggle with it. And so I've had that experience of he super loves Rich and like loves all of you guys. And he likes me and lets me hang out. And like, that's a lie and it's not true. And so I need to rehearse the truth that God loves me and then respond. So like, what do you need to rehearse this week? What do you need to receive? And then how can you respond and then find a moment It could be 2 minutes. It could be 20 minutes. It could be hours. And just get in the presence of the Lord and just sit there and just be with him and just see. What's he going to reveal about himself? And then it should be the 5 R's. And then repeat. And just do the whole thing over. So that's our steps teaching on worship.